By a show of hands, how many of you know that freedom isn't free? Wow, soldiers died so you and I could be here. But what about the Savior himself? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. More than just a soldier, it's the Savior, the very reason we have assembled here today. Let's go ahead and honor him right now, once again, in a time of prayer. Father, we have assembled here today on your behalf, in loving memory of your blessed Son and the Savior of this world, none other than Jesus Christ. Dear God, glorify yourself through your Spirit today. In this abbreviated message and our time of communion, may we remember, reflect, and honor you. What a great nation we live in. But more than just America, what a great almighty God you are. We don't take any of this for granted. So we love you. We acknowledge that here today on a very sacred and somber occasion. Wow. God bless America. Yes. But may America bless God in return. Thank you, Father. In the precious and sweetest and most holy name of all, Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. And all your beloved children said, amen. Well, good morning, church. Welcome once again to First Baptist here in Fairleigh, you and our radio listening friends. I'm still excited about July the 4th, all the celebrations. Who had a chance to celebrate America with your family and or friends? Raise your hands. Good. I hope you did. How do I really know the 4th is behind us? How do I really know we're right in the middle, in the crux here of summer? Collegiate football is preparing right now. Did you know this? All you college football fans, and I know we have some big WVU fans here, you have to be excited as you look down the road. Many colleges have their premium football players coming now for practices and weight training and other time. Right now, right here in the middle of summer, they're already doing that. So let me ask you, since you're such great fans, what do you remember about the greatest game ever played? It took place only 7 years ago. The final score was 133. By the way, I said this is collegiate football, not basketball. The winning team posted 70 points. The losing team posted 63 points. And by the way, the losing team had a big momentum built in the fourth quarter where they wore down the winning team. If they only had a few remaining seconds, every sports analysis said the losing team, who scored 63, would have made one more completion, one more touchdown, gone for two, they would have won this very famous game. 133 total points. At halftime, there were 70 points on the scoreboard. 70 combined points. Can you just imagine what the locker room must have been like then, Jeff? For the coach to come in. You know, coaches, anybody ever play football or basketball or baseball? Well, let's just stay with football. The coach would come in, all right, boys, we got to pick it up here. We don't put enough, you know, points on the board. Can you imagine both teams when the coaches came in say, all right, let me get them all offense together. All right, guys, now listen. Y'all just keep doing what you're doing, okay? We got 70 points out there on the board. Y'all just do what you're doing. But where's my defense? What are you knuckleheads doing? Are y'all just letting them get past you? You're the ones that need to step it up. An NCAA collegiate record of all time, the scores as well as the stats. The winning quarterback threw, watch this, 8 touchdowns in the air. 1,500 combined yards were accomplished during this momentous game. 1,500 yards. 1,400, watch this, were in the air. So even if you don't like football, I promise you this was a game like none other. 1,400 yards were accomplished by throwing the ball, airing the ball out. The winning quarterback threw 8 touchdowns. He only threw 6 incompletions. Every time he threw the ball, basically, his receiver caught it and ran in for a touchdown. One right wide receiver scored 314 yards. That's unprecedented. Another record. But during that same game, he was surpassed by a few yards by a losing team who did the same thing. So score after score, stat after stat, This game, again, goes down in history. It was only played 7 years ago. The opposing team, the losing team, was the Baylor Bears. Does anybody know who the winning team was? Who was it? The West Virginia Mountaineers. Dear friends, that was 7 years ago. Everybody knows about this game, and yet I had to go back and read the stats. I forgot about it. 7 years ago, the game among games in collegiate sports, and I'd forgotten about it. That's only 7 years. Let's back up in time 3,500 plus years ago. 3,500 plus years ago, when God commemorated His love for the Jewish nation, and He established the Festival of Weeks. He established a time of remembrance. He established the first Passover. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to go to Exodus chapter 12. Before we honor the Lord's table, we're going to see that momentous occasion more than 3,500 years ago. Today's title is Don't Pass Over the Passover. Let me say it again. Today's title simply is Don't Pass Over the Passover. It's easy to forget things. 7 years ago, a college football game many of us had forgotten about. What about 3,500 years ago? Don't pass over the importance of Exodus chapter 12. This is when the first Passover was instituted. And the Word of God says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It's like when the Jewish calendar started. It shall be the first month of this year to you. So now I want you to speak to all the congregations of Israel, the Jews at this time, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. One lamb per household. You see that in verse number 3? And verse number 4, if the household be too small, too little to establish this lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house come together and make this appointment with the lamb. Very similar to what we did at our time of fellowships around barbecues during 4th of July, celebrating our independence from tyranny of another country, but our dependence upon Almighty God. Can I get amen? Don't ever forget that. We're a land of the free, but our dependence still is on God. So you can come together with your neighbor if you're too small to do this by yourself. But verse number 5 also reminds us of Jesus. Any preacher worth his salt is always going to point out verse number 5, this lamb without spot or blemish. Peter, Paul, and others said, is a reflection, a foreshadowing of Jesus. So verse number 5 says, this lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, 1 year old, you shall take it from among the sheep or even from among your goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And only they go kill it, they're going to take its blood. In verse number 7, don't pass over the Passover, parents. Make sure you teach your children. Even though we're not Jews, we're Gentiles saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Show them the importance. Without the shedding of blood, in verse number 7, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. So verse number 7 is a teaching point for us as parents and grandparents. You shall take the blood of the sacrifice, and you will strike it on the two posts and the upper post above your house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. They will roast it. And unleavened bread, we'll be considering the unleavened bread here in a minute. And the bitter herbs that grow commonly there in the area, and they shall eat these as well. But don't eat it raw, in verse number 9, nor boiled, sodden with water, but roast it with fire. The heads, the legs, and the entrails, the pertinence thereof. Verse number 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Now that's important. Everything's going to be gone by the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. Notice in verse number 11 how they prepared themselves. Just like the men were here early this morning, the deacons of this church preparing the Lord's table. Your pastor did not do this. Your diakonos, the servants of God, did this. But notice how God told them to ready themselves, be prepared. You shall gird your loins, your shoes, your staff in your hand. You go eat it with haste. Why? Because it's the Lord's Passover. It's a picture of what's going to take place in the future. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture of the church could take place, the snatching away. We must be prepared. That's why I'm begging you in the radio listening audience always to make haste. You got to make sure you're ready. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If the rapture was to take place today, the ecclesia, God calls the church out, would you be left behind? God forbid. You know better. No excuses, no exemptions, no exceptions. Only those who put their faith and trust in the Lamb who shed His blood. That's what this picture is. It's a foreshadowing of the New Testament, what's taking place. That's why we do this in remembrance of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But notice in verse number 12, I'm going to clear up something that I've probably been guilty of saying myself, teaching children's story. But we want to be a Bible, a sound Bible, preaching, teaching church. Let me point out something in verse number 12. And God said, "Now I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Remember the first Passover. "And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now pause right there. If you know anything about your history, you know they've been in bondage under the tyranny of Egypt for many, many hundreds of years. And this is instituting not only the first Passover, this meal, the last meal they're going to have there, but also their exodus, hence the name for the Bible. They're exiting out of this land. This, again, is a picture of Jesus calling us home. We must be ready. But more importantly, verse number 12, people often say the death angel passed through. The death angel, no, I see this being God Himself. Really, if you're looking, it's Yahweh, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a death angel that's coming through. That's going to be foreshadowing. We pick that up from that classic Ten Commandments movie where you see that black fog kind of come through and people screaming. And those that didn't have the blood above their doorposts, the children, the firstborn of the children died, including Pharaoh's child, his first unborn there. And we say, well, that must be the death angel. That's not what this is God saying. I am the judge. Just like in the future. When you and I die, we're going to be standing before God Almighty. And here's God up here. And we're down there. I pray you'll be at the judgment seat of God. The judgment seat of God, the Bible refers to, as a time of reward. Thank you. You made it based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Me as a high priest and judge, I'm now going to bestow upon you 5 possible crowns. And we've already taken time to discuss those crowns in the past. But if you're not standing under the judgment seat of God, I pray you won't be over here at the great white throne judgment seat of God, where God now is going to be the high priest and judge saying, "Condemned. I wanted to acquit you. I wanted to forgive you based on the blood of Jesus, my son, but you wouldn't receive it. That was your pardon and forgiveness of sin." At the great white throne judgment, folks, it's too late. It's too late. Time has passed. Just as God judged the Egyptians here in this time, Pharaoh and his control of the nation at that time, the Jews, God's saying over here, I want to bless everybody. They didn't want it. One of the plagues was instituted here. And you see, as you read later, how God truly did that night, how He passed His judgment on the land. And only those with the blood above their doorpost, only believers in God Himself, were spared. And then Pharaoh said, I'm tired of you, get out. And they did get out. Folks, let me just stop right there. As we consider verse 13, we're going to stop right here. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you're living. And when I see the blood, God saying, I will pass over, hence the word, Passover, Passover. Look in verse number 11. What's the last word in verse number 11? Passover is the Lord's Passover. We do this in remembrance of Him, That's why we are here today in remembrance of God, of Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit. This Passover, God says in verse number 13, I will pass over you. The first Passover is still celebrated today. And of course, Jesus Christ commemorated it in the upper room. The Passover with his closest, with kins and friends, his disciples, his apostles. I will pass over and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you, because I'm going to smite this land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you will make this feast unto God and keep it forever and ever. Let's look back in the Old Testament at the first Passover. But don't forget about it. Don't leave it in the Old Testament. Let's pass it on to the New Testament. And Jesus there in the supper room, the upper room. And let's remember and reflect and revere that special night. It wasn't long ago we had a president run on a campaign that says, let's make America great again. I'm not here to offend anyone, but I'd like to improve upon that. Rather than make America great again, let's make the church great again. Amen? Let's make the church the thriving organism of Jesus Christ that it's supposed to be. Well, we want to come to church. We don't have to come to church. We want to come to church. You want to be with God's people. Forsake yourself not the assembling together of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. Let's make the church great again. Let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for those who condemn us. Let's pray for our president and other officials above us who may not always agree with. That's what Christians do. I was shamed as a young preacher boy, a grown man at this time, early 30s. I remember being down south at a pastor's conference. And this one, the preachers back in the day, we let our hair down. You get a couple hundred preachers together and had hard preaching and revival and woo, we're waving hankies and carrying on. We're singing old gospel music songs and things and just having a good time, just a revival for us. I love those meetings. But a pastor got up there very humble and he introduced himself. As soon as he said where he was from, you heard a ooh go over the whole congregation. We had laymen there, but mostly it's full of pastors and staff members and our wives. He said, I can tell by your sign there, you know that I'm all over the news. Our town had a brothel being ran out of a home. And a mother with small children home. It wasn't a gated community, but it was an upper crust white collar community. A mother was running a brothel there. Her husband was taking the children, leaving while she serviced the men, and was making six figures plus a year. She was in her own business. And this became known. And boy, everybody just went crazy over this. Child Protective Services got involved, took the kids away. All the news media was there, camped out right across the street basically from the church. And everybody just, man, I remember talking on the way down, The guy's saying, isn't that just horrible? You know what they ought to do with that daddy? They ought to string him up by his toenails. And we just carrying on. And this little preacher, you know what he did? You know what we decided to do as a church? We decided to pray for this man and woman. Run throw rocks at him. The ladies in our church went and visited her in the local jail, and the men in the church went and visited him. And we tried to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Rather than throwing rocks, we threw God's love to him. You could have heard a pin drop. Because all those high, mighty preachers there, we want to lynch this guy and his wife for doing it. This young preacher bowed knee and said, won't we just act like the church of Jesus Christ? Stop being hypocritical. Wow. That was a turning point in my ministry. Dear friends, my love for Jesus Christ is greater than any sin in this world. Let me say it again. If you come to me for counseling, I'm going to ask you, is your love for God greater than your disdain for alcohol, pornography, homosexuality, anger, gossip, whatever it is. We've all got it in our families. But can I tell you, my love for God is greater than my disdain for those who don't live like us. You want to think that's a picture of? Jesus, loving the unlovely now. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what a golden opportunity for you to step into Christ Jesus and trust Him and then partake, perhaps for the first time, communion in a biblical fashion. What do you mean by that? We are a close communion church. The observance of the Lord's Supper here is we're inviting anyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this is not only a time of reflection, but a time of repentance. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, we don't want you to leave. Remember what happened to Judas in the upper room with Jesus? Judas there were the original 12. He got up and he left. We don't want anybody to leave. No. We want the gospel to win. We want you to become a Christian, a Christian, and then you can come to the Lord's table in a manner that is pleasing to Him as you are an invited guest as a part of the church. So I didn't ask you if you're Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or even non-denominational. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you do this in remembrance of Him. Don't pass over the Passover. Don't pass the place. We want you to partake of the unleavened bread. They made this bread in haste. It didn't have time for bread to rise. I love to cook. I'm not the chef that many of the men here are. Bob and others, he's been in culinary school. You may not know this. Bob, you want some good eats? Go to Bob and Gail's house. But I do know it takes yeast and warmth and time for bread to rise. Jesus said, you don't have time. That's why they have unleavened bread here. That's why the bread we'll be honoring today also doesn't have yeast in it. Some people say it represents sin. It also represents a span of time. But once again, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to bow your heads, close your eyes. In the busyness of this summer, take time for God and ask yourself, am I a Christian? Have I ever trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? You come as you are. We're going to sing that song, but right now I'm going to invite you, as well as our ready or listening audience, to consider your personal relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, into your presence we come based on the body and the shed blood of the perfect Lamb, the book says, the holy book of God. Please save those that need to be saved.